Let's hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So reads the word of God. Well, I want to look with you this morning for our time together at a promise found in the word of God, found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What is undoubtedly one of the most precious and powerful promises from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust you'll see it is such a timely promise for the folks here in Newtownards Reformed Presbyterian. It was on Thursday past that details were confirmed concerning my departure from the congregation here to accept a call from Lisburn Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I know that for me and for my family and for a great many in the congregation, it's going to be a very painful and difficult departure. And I know that these days are very unsettling and very uncertain. Vacancy is something that no congregation ever wishes for. Particularly in these days of coronavirus regulations and the restrictions that go with it, maybe you have all sorts of questions in your mind, worries and concerns. How will you cope, you wonder? What about the future of this congregation? What about the many needs and concerns that lie across our church family? I think it would be perfectly understandable to feel deflated and discouraged with all of these concerns. And so this morning I want to draw your attention to a very timely promise. It's a promise that has brought me enormous help and comfort these recent days. It's found in Matthew 16, verse 18. "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This verse is in some ways very familiar for many of us. It's also in some ways a controversial verse historically. It's seen as a battleground text between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. But at its heart, it's a very simple, profound, and wonderfully rich promise. And in fact, I only want to look with you at five words this morning. Just five words. I'm pretty sure even the littlest child could memorize and remember these five words this morning. When Jesus says in the middle of verse 18 here, "I will build my church." That's it. "I will build my church." And I'm convinced this is a promise that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be coming back to in every age. It was true and timely for the disciples of Jesus Christ in Galilee in that day. And it's just as true and as timely for the disciples of the Lord Jesus here in Newtownards and scattered across North Down this morning. Indeed, wherever you are in the world today, this is a timely promise. Just five words this morning. And given there's five words, we want to pause and consider each and every word. Each and every word we're going to stop and consider and meditate on together. So five words, we've got 5 points, one for every word. So let's consider the first word. Let's think firstly, the person behind this promise. The person behind this promise. I will build my church. I wonder if you're familiar with the term keyboard warrior. Keyboard warrior, someone who is very tough behind a keyboard, saying all sorts of things about someone that they would probably never ever say to their face. Someone who is abusive and aggressive online, trawling social media, commenting on pretty much anything with their opinion, which is, of course, infallible according to themselves. And often they do so anonymously, hiding behind their screen, feeling they can say anything and just get away with it, thinking that by remaining anonymous, that there's a certain power in their words, as if it carries extra weight because the receiver doesn't know who said them. And really, really, it's cowardice. It's cowardice. What about these words before us today? Are these the words of some cowardly, pathetic keyboard warrior? Are they the words of a well-meaning but naive politician? Or are they the words that come with an Irish accent to your door, offering and promising the world to you to do some work around your property? No. Who's saying these words? Who's saying these words? Who's the person behind this promise? Because it means a great deal who is saying this promise. And it's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. Just a verse or two before this promise, Simon Peter makes his amazing confession of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been saying, "You know, who do men say that I am?" And Peter responds, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And friends, we need to remember that. We need to remember the unique position of Jesus Christ this morning as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So that is to say, this is no weak, untrustworthy person behind this promise. Think of what he would say a while later. It's at the end of Matthew's Gospel. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this is a promise. This is a pronouncement from one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The one who has authority over every enemy and every sickness, every disease and every calamity. It's the second person of a never-lying God. And when he says he'll do something, he will do it. Nothing can hold him back from keeping his word. So there already in this first word, there is so much comfort, so much certainty in this text to know that it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says he will build his church, that means it's certain the church will be built. It's built on the authority of the divine Lord and Savior. So the person behind this promise, it's Jesus Christ, the one who's able to do all he says he will do. The person behind the promise, I will build my church. Let's think then, secondly, the purpose stated in the promise. The purpose stated in this promise. I will build my church. I will build it. It's pretty discouraging to be part of something that's unsuccessful, isn't it? I mean, you've only got to imagine how discouraging it must have been for one football club in England, Aldermaston Football Club, in 2010. They set a record that year for the most defeats in a row. 40 losses, one after the other, 40 losses. At the next game, they finally scraped a draw, breaking the worst run in history. And you can imagine it mustn't have been the most encouraging team to be part of. The changing room after that 40th loss must have been a miserable place. And when it comes to the church, sometimes it can seem a little bit discouraging. And perhaps we feel that when we think of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, friends. It can perhaps seem second rate. We can be tempted to feel embarrassed about it, apologetic even. Oh, I go to church. Yeah, I go to church. What church? Oh, it's the Reformed Presbyterian Church. You've probably never heard of it. Friends, we need to hear this magnificent promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I will build my church. It's a clear statement of intent. It's a decisive, purposeful word concerning what he's definitely going to accomplish. I will build my church. It's not a vague perhaps. It's not a well-meaning wish. Jesus is not saying, well, I would like to do this if we could arrange such and such to be in place. It's not, I would intend to do this. No, there's no hesitation at all. I will build my church. This is the pledged vow of King Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. It's a promise from the ever faithful Lord Jesus Christ. He's guaranteeing the success. He's guaranteeing the success of the church. I will build. Now, this must have seemed ludicrous to this motley crew of nobodies in this backwater village in Galilee. But it happened. And it's still happening today. All over the world, the church is being built. Let me give you some statistics. In 1910, so just over 100 years ago, there were between 4 and 7 million evangelical Christians in the world. Between 4 and 7 million evangelical Christians, 1910. Today, there are about 350 million Christians. In France in 1910, there were about 4,000 evangelical Christians. By 1985, there were 200,000. Today, there are about 500,000 Christians in France. In Nepal, in 1954, the first church was planted. 1954. Now, there are about 900,000 believers. All over the world, the Reformed Presbyterian Church is being built. And I can say without doubt this morning that across the world, there are more Reformed Presbyterians today than there have ever been. Jesus Christ is building his church. Is there any greater encouragement than that? Organizations may come and go. In the bigger picture, denominations may go out of existence, yes. But the church of Jesus Christ will live and prosper. And there's no one on earth, there's no one in hell that can prevent its existence. As Psalm 127 reminds us, it's the Lord who builds the house. Having said that, it's worth remembering, friends, I think this is helpful to us in the church at present. It's worth remembering the building work is still ongoing. It's still ongoing. Jesus didn't say, I have built my church. He didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. This is something continuous. This is something that's keeping on happening. People are still being added to the church today. And that's been our experience here in Newtownards, hasn't it? During 2020, which has been a pretty horrendous year in terms of coronavirus and the subsequent regathering restrictions. I mean, we had 3 months of the calendar year, and then our calendars had to be completely shelved as a church. But did Jesus stop building the church? Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. In fact, he kept bringing people to us here in this church. And he's brought this church to many, many, many people these recent months. And it should be our prayer that he would continue to bring people, add them to the church. If you're not praying that, let me encourage you to pray that. His work is still going on. And you can say in some respects that the church is one big building site. One big building site. I think that's a helpful principle for us to remember when things are difficult in the church and maybe even a little bit messy in church life. I'm sure all of us have had work done in our homes at some stage, and the dust, I mean the dust, gets everywhere, doesn't it? And it's cold and it's rough and it's ready. In each and every case, it's very consistent. Building sites are untidy, messy places. They might not look like very much. Building sites are rarely impressive. And in some ways, the church Jesus is building is much like a building site. And we mustn't lose sight of that, friends, when we're up close and personal with the dust and the mess and the chaos of it. Yes, at times people will let you down in the church. And people will disappoint you, no doubt. People will hurt you and offend you in the church. Things can be messy. But building sites are like that. Building sites are like that. And we need to remember, it won't be a building site forever. And when the Church of Christ is completed, we will be so glad, so thankful to have played even the smallest part in its building. So the purpose stated in this promise, I will build my church, a clear statement of intent, and it's something that's ongoing. It hasn't stopped and it won't stop until he returns. I will build my church. Thirdly then, the power contained in this promise. The power contained in this promise. I will build my church. I will build my church, and then the next phrase is helpful, and even and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even the very gates of hell shall not prevail against the building of Christ's church. The history of the church of the Lord Jesus has always been one of conflict and war. The church has constantly been subject to the attacks of Satan and all of his forces. The devil hates the church with an undying hatred. And if he cannot bruise the head of the church, he will attack the body. He will attack the body, and he will do his utmost to trouble us as the church of the Lord Jesus. We talk about being in difficult days today. But there's never really been an easy time for the church. There's never been a time of total peace for the church. The conflict has been constant and ongoing. The battle never lets up. And we need to be prepared for that, friends. We shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus, or 1 John 3, verse 13, John writes, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Don't be surprised by it. You need to be prepared for that as a congregation. Don't expect the world to pat you on the back for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. You need to put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand firm. And so there's this great encouragement here in the midst of the assurance of constant conflict. We have great encouragement. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, I must confess, I grew up hearing those words, and I thought in my mind's eye of some great dramatized event where you had a set of gates that were beating down and bashing down on the church, all to no avail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that was encouraging and uplifting and gave great help. But that's not the image here. That's not the image here. Gates don't move. Gates don't advance and attack something. Gates aren't weapons. Gates are stationary. Gates are used, in fact, to keep people out and to keep people in. Think of prison gates or jail gates. And the idea then here is of the church moving. It's of the church advancing. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that's far more encouraging, friends. Far more encouraging. We have the assurance of the growth and progress of the church of Christ, defeating enemy strongholds left, right, and center, and even death itself, even Hades, Jesus says, can't contain, can't imprison, can't keep out the church of God. Do you see that here? The gates of the grave can't keep us. I think that's a big point Jesus is making here. The worst the devil can do to the church is kill it. He has the power of death. He will try to destroy those in the church. But the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, can't keep us in. Just like they couldn't hold Jesus in. They couldn't hold Jesus in. That's why we read on in our passage to verse 21, which reads, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So when he said the power of death will never overcome the church, he said it because he would rise from the dead and he would break open the gates of Hades. And he would come out, in a sense, holding the keys in his hands. That's exactly what Revelation tells us. Revelation 1:18. "I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." So, do you see? That's why the gates of Hades, that's why death itself can never overpower the church. Because Jesus Christ, our great head, has died. And he's come back from the dead. And he holds in his hands the keys to the gates of Hades. So we can say with utmost surety this morning, no virus can hold back the building of the church. No vacancy can hold back the building of the church. Be encouraged by the power contained in this promise. I will build my church. the power contained. So the purpose or the person behind it, the person, the purpose stated in it, the power contained, and then our fourth word, my church. The possession claimed in this promise. The possession claimed in this promise. I will build my church. We tend to value things to a greater or lesser degree depending on who they belonged to. I mean, if you were able to prove that you had something in your belongings that was previously owned by a famous celebrity, well, you could sell that for auction, couldn't you? For hundreds, maybe thousands of pounds. It would be considered valuable because of the person who owned it. For example, in 2002, a clump of hair that apparently belonged to Elvis Presley was sold for $115,000. A clump of hair apparently belonging to Elvis. Over $100,000. And if that's true for something as ridiculous as a clump of hair, we need to remember, friends, and we cannot overstress it, the church to which we belong is the property, is the possession of Jesus Christ Himself. It's His church. And so it's extremely valuable. It's extremely valuable. I will build my church. And the way Jesus orders His words here places great emphasis on that word, my. It's as if He underlines it. It's as if He puts it in capital letters. It's my church. You have to understand this, disciples. The church is mine. It's mine. He's speaking of the whole church here. The whole church, the worldwide church, both invisible and visible. It's my church upon all those who know and love the Lord as Savior, wherever they are. It's as if Jesus looks down here in this verse across all the ages and He says, look, they're mine. They're mine. So we do well to remember, friends, it's not our church. It's not the denomination's church. It's His church. It's His church. We're not free to organize the church and structure it as we please. It's not us. It's not up to us to decide what works best when it comes to church, because it's His church. It belongs to Him. And belonging to it is our great privilege. And just think, it's all the more precious when we consider how He made it His church. We're told very, very clearly in a couple of verses, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He gave Himself up for her. Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Which He obtained with His own blood. In other words, the church belongs to Christ by right, by merit, yes. But it's also His by purchase. He's bought the church with His own blood, with His very life. And she belongs entirely to Him. And we need to remember that when we're tempted to criticize the church, when we're tempted to point out fault after fault after fault, when we're tempted to gurn and grumble about this and that in the church, I think sadly, we're much too quick to criticize and slander the church of the Lord Jesus. And we're much too quick to run down a brother or a sister in the Lord. I think folks are much too quick to run down a church session or a deacon board or a congregation for that matter, even a denomination. I'm not saying everyone's perfect. I don't say that we should be turning a blind eye to everything and pretend everything's perfect. But I'm speaking about hurting and attacking and running down needlessly another brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if it's behind their back. There's something deeply wrong, friend, if you find yourself constantly ridiculing the efforts of another brother or sister in Christ. Not least because of who the church belongs to. It's not ours to benefit from and receive help from and pick and choose what we want to get from. It's not there to dance to our tune. Remember who the church belongs to. It's His church. It's Christ's church. It's not yours or mine to criticize or treat carelessly. It's His. He died for her. He gave His life for her. And is it too much to ask His followers to give themselves for the church too? So think of the possession claimed in this promise. I will build my church. The person behind it, the purpose stated in it, the power contained in it, the possession claimed in it. And then the last thing we want to consider from this promise, the people described in this promise. I will build my church. Church. When you hear the word church, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? For most people in our culture anyway, church is just a big old building, sometimes with stained glass, maybe a nice tower or steeple, often with a graveyard associated with it. It's a place, in other words. It's a location that you go to. It's something you go to, maybe not something you would be part of, but a church, that's just a geographical location, somewhere you go to. That's very far from what Jesus had in His mind when He said, I will build my church. In the Bible, it's very clear, church is not a building. It's not so much the building, but it's the body that makes up and meets in the building. It's the community of believers is the church. In fact, to get a little bit technical, the Greek word in the New Testament for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. And that's a compound word. In other words, it's a word that's formed by putting two words together. You have the word to call or to summon, and you have the word out of. So ekklesia is an assembly of called out people. Called out people. People who have been called out of sin, who have been called out of a lost condition, who have been called out of life in the world to life in Christ. And let me say today that one of the greatest things about the church is that the building hasn't stopped. The building hasn't stopped. And it won't stop until Christ returns. And whether there's a minister in place in this congregation or not, Jesus Christ is still building His church. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you should know that, and you should hear that. There's still time today to become part of this great building work. And God isn't merely inviting you. Jesus doesn't just give you an offer to come and be part. He's calling you today. He's calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's calling you to be part of something that lasts. He's calling you to be part of something successful. He's calling you to be part of something that endures. He's calling you to be part of a community of His called out ones. The question then is, are you in the church? Are you in the church? I'm standing here this morning in an empty building. And I ask you, are you in the church? And I mean really in it. Are you part of the church? What a blessed privilege it is to belong to the church Jesus died for. To be part of something wonderfully amazing. To be part of something where success is 100% guaranteed. Are you not encouraged, friends? Are you not encouraged? Here is a timely promise indeed. Jesus Christ is building his church. Amen.